The list came round of who's going to share on Sunday evenings and Sunday mornings. And it was 2 weeks ago. And I looked at the passages I was scheduled to share on. And two of the passages were about judgment, God as judge. And two of them were mainly God's love. And I'm thinking, wow, it's kind of heavy-duty stuff, this. And one of the passages on judgment was the one that Bimbi just read from Amos. Another one was from Psalm 82, which is a day of reckoning for people like judges and magistrates and leaders that are responsible for looking after the poor and needy. And God was very strict with them because he wanted them to mete out justice and care properly, and they weren't doing it. So he was judging them. Colossians is another beautiful passage that was read this morning, and rich in encouragements for us to grow and thrive in Christ. And the Good Samaritan that was played out this morning, one that all of us probably know very, very well. So I thought I would do a little bit of insight about God's... We all know God is love, and he loves us, and he loves everyone. But we don't always understand that God is also judge, and he will be punishing people. So it's trying to get some handle on that. And there is a link between the two as well. So here we go. And I put a few notes down so that... to get my thinking sort of straight into this area. We all know that God is love, but we also need to understand that God is also our judge and will judge all men according to their deeds. This is really helpful. God fully knows everything about us, our backgrounds, our thinking, our motives, our actions, and the light we have, which we've gained from Scripture and our walk with God and from our conscience as well. So God holds all this insight fully. So his judgments will be made justly. He doesn't need witnesses because he knows everything perfectly himself. And he's got the right judgment. If we were judging people, I think I'd shoot a few people and throw a lot of people off. But God fully knows things and he does it wisely. And salvation through faith in Christ means the punishment we deserve is actually fell on Christ, so we're not guilty, which is very refreshing to know. As creator, he made man able to have a close relationship with himself, providing he followed God's rules. This arrangement was described by God as very good. These rules were not unreasonable or thoughtless, but loving, wise and protective boundaries for living in a loving relationship with God and other people. Adam and Eve were given free will and warned that disobedience, that sin, would lead to death, which happened later in the garden as they disobeyed him. This resulted in being separated from God's presence. Security, love, purpose were replaced by fears, anxieties, and a very difficult lifetime for many years before physically dying. The good news of the gospel reverses all that was lost by sin, to give us eternal life, knowing Father God as his adopted children. It's a complete turnaround. And we get resurrected bodies as well. It's nice. Psalm 89, verse 14 is really insightful, full of wisdom. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne, or the pillars of his throne. So his throne is set on righteousness and justice. It says, and love and faithfulness go before him. So God's sitting on his throne, righteousness and justice, and from him is going love and faithfulness. Or in other translations, love and truth. So that's coming to us. If we're his children, we can experience his faithfulness. We can experience his love. And as we were sitting here during worship, one of the thoughts that came to me was, in fact, that when Jesus sent his son, he's actually sending his love to us. And he's dealing with our judgment. I thought that was very helpful to see. And when he speaks to us, Derek Prince, I read his testimony, his life story. And all it says, God is faithful. He went through absolutely awful, difficult times, but he could say God is faithful throughout his whole walk with God. And that is a testimony that God wants us to live in as well. And I made a comment about this. I said, this shows us that righteousness and justice are foundation to maintain God's loving goodness. To maintaining God's loving goodness, ruling over all of creation. Without judgment, this is a very key thing, people will misuse free will. We'll make decisions based on finite wisdom, not the infinite wisdom and purposes. And our choices would eventually cause chaos. It'd be anarchy, destruction in God's kingdom. So God needs to keep things in line with his will and purposes. We've all come across, we've read the Old Testament, and often I get in discussions with people to talk about it's a different God in the Old Testament to the New Testament, and they quote all sorts of difficult things. But there are judgments mentioned in the Bible, quite a few. One would be Noah's generation. They were judged by flood. And one of the things that God said about the people then was their hearts were continuously evil. All their thoughts were evil continuously. So they were set in their ways, and God wiped them off the earth. That is God's judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. They had their warnings. The only righteous person there, Lot, was taken out first, and then God's judgment came. And Peter refers to it, and Ezekiel refers to it. And they were very ungodly people and behaviours. Jumping into the New Testament, we get Ananias and Sapphira judged for lying to God. And a number of Christians have made comments to that. They said, if I was around then, I would have been wiped out as well. Because I do those sorts of things. But they were the first people that were religious hypocrites. They were saying one thing, but being a different person. And it says in the New Testament after that point, great fear came on the church, and nobody joined that church. There was fear about joining them. Only those genuinely committed to following God wholeheartedly would come, because the church was still being added to daily. So there's, God wants people that are following him. There is a judgment in the future where people are going to say, Lord, Lord, did I do this and that? And he said, I never knew you. So if we're doing our own things, God's not going to be with us. So we've got to be very careful. We need to sort ourselves and learn to walk with God. And we've got this passage in about the Corinthians. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 that people were suffering for sinful misuse of the Lord's Supper. They were suffering. And then he defines and says, this was a judgment. It was disciplinary and not to condemnation. So people were sickly, people were dying prematurely, and so forth, because they were grossly out of sync with what God wanted. And when God judges us, again, from the throne where Jesus is, where goodness and love and faithfulness come out, what comes through to us, if we are drifting or if we're misbehaving, disobedient, God will bring discipline to us, and that can feel very uncomfortable. But that is God's judgment. But it's to train us, it's to turn us back to walking rightly again. Is that fairly helpful? What comes out to us as his children is discipline. Even for Ananias and Sapphira, all not to be an issue, but the church learnt. And it kept the church holy for a considerable time. I'm going to move on to Amos. My wife said, don't be heavy, Bill, when you speak on these things. Because I told her lunch, so I was having a curry and I was telling her. Amos was prophet to Israel's northern kingdom. King, priests and people, over time, had deliberately disobeyed God's laws. And had reached a point where God was going to judge them. king, one of the things you can read in the book of Kings, he was appointing people as priests. Normally, priests always come from a certain line in a family. He was picking anybody out that wanted to be a priest. He says, okay, you can be a priest. And you, give me some money. Yeah. So that was what was happening. And he also built two golden calves, one he placed in Dan and one he placed in Bethel, to help worship. But he'd fallen away from God. And in the passage being read, you can see that when Amos came to them to challenge them and to warn them of God's judgment, he was told, go away. We don't want to hear. Which is kind of scary. And the verses before Bimbi read, God was showing, there was intercession and prophetic revelation going on. God was showing Amos exactly what he's going to do for judgment. This is verses 1 to 6 of Amos 7. And Amos was saying, oh, you can't do that because there's not many people and that would devastate them, the rest of it. And God changed his mind. And then God said, I'm going to do this. And Amos pleaded again and God changed his mind. And then he said, it's going to happen. I'm going to set a plumb line in the midst of them. So that would... We all know what a plumb line is, don't we? Does anyone not know what a plumb line is? Raise a hand. It's just a way of measuring straight righteousness. And he said, I was going to put it against a straight wall. So God's kingdom had been built righteously. All the laws were in place. And what the king had done and the wrong priests had done is they built something different. They've gone right away from God's laws. God heard Amos's plea and relented from how he would bring judgment. Each judgment still came, but in a different way, by giving opportunity to people one last chance or one further chance to repent by seeing clearly the awful sins they had committed. He did this by setting a plumb line against the ungodly religious centres, political structures that the king had set up, to contrast those against God's word. If Amaziah, the priest at Bethel, and King Jeroboam had taken the warning from Amos, or if the priests taught God's laws, obviously weren't doing that, then if the people genuinely repented, I'm sure judgment would have been averted. Even as it was when Jonah went to Nineveh to declare God's word and the people repented. So judgment was averted there. The people didn't repent, so eventually they were sent into exile to Assyria. I think it was about 30 years later. And the priest, his family were decimated. His land was taken. They had no money. So great judgment came on his family. I'm going to miss the next section, which is all about us using a plumb line to measure things that we come across, the different kind of wrong teachings that are coming into churches, some of the heresies and that, which would include the whole thing about same-sex marriage. I don't know if you've read this week, but the 2019 Methodist Conference voted 247 to 48 in favour of performing same-sex marriages in their churches. I can't register that with the Word of God. And they're looking to confirm this at next year's conference. And there's talks of changing liturgies to affirm and celebrate people going through a gender reassignment. The Word of God talks about God making man and female. Biologically, a male is always a male and a female is always a female. But the world's trying to change us. And hypergrace would be another one, which doesn't talk about judgment. And so people get into a mindset that God's good all the time and there's no dangers. And so people get into what I call universalism, which is a false gospel, which teaches everybody is saved. So, to say there are dangers. And if we know the scriptures, we can measure all these trends out. And one other one that Keith mentioned a few weeks ago was that we're told that the gifts of the Spirit no longer operate today. What does that do? It stops the church seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It stops the church seeking God for the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so the church won't evangelize as effectively as it could do. But we know in many countries the church is growing fast due to signs and wonders and the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating that confirm the gospel message as it did in New Testament times. So we have to watch for these influences coming into church. And we need to stand up with God's word as a plumb line and stick to it. And if it's wrong, mention what's wrong, where it's wrong and how it's wrong. Otherwise, the enemy wants to erode our walk with God. That's a bit I like, which I shared with my wife over curry, because she's implicated in some of this. And she got quite keen. In the Good Samaritan, I read through the passage a couple of weeks ago. I thought, that's good stuff, we know it. But one phrase came out of it. This religious guy who knew the scriptures was messing around trying to challenge Jesus, and Jesus turned it on him quite nicely, because he's a religious guy. And when he talked about these people that could have helped the guy that had been beaten up, it was a priest that saw him and dodged around, and the Levite saw him and dodged around. So this guy would have been friendly with these sorts of people, akin to them. And a stranger turns up from a different culture, had pity on the man, helped him, and Jesus said to him, who was the good neighbour? He said, the man had pity on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And that's the little phrase that stuck me. He wasn't called to be a missionary or an evangelist. And if God called him to do that, he calls all of us to do that. Go and do likewise. And that struck me. What does it mean in practice? I'm sure if we saw someone fall over, we would probably get involved and try and help them or do some medication. So I'll give two recent examples last week. And one 20 years ago, which was for me a eureka moment. It's just like a flash of Damascus type experience where I saw a whole group of churches working in true unity, impacting the community in an amazing way. Well, last weekend, Kath and I went to Biggin Hill, went to a fete. During that time, Kath literally bumped into another lady on a Women's Institute stall. Bang, they got chatting and laughing. And 10 minutes later, Kath and I were sitting down on a little table with a cup of tea, chatting to a nice lady in, I think it was at New Life Church, I think they called it, in Biggin Hill. It's a Baptist church there. And the lady that Kath bumped into walked into where we were. And so we invited her over. And she sat down with us, and we was all four of us chatting. The other lady we was chatting with to begin with, she was a Christian, and she was very keen to draw people into church, into the Lord. Thank you. I hope I don't knock it over. Yeah, she sat down and she started to chat. She'd just retired. She's lived in the area for about 20 years, but she doesn't know people around about, so she wants to meet people. So she was encouraged by this lady we were with to go to their cake and friendship type group on a Monday afternoons. So she was quite interested to meet other people. She said she was looking for that. And we were there. She was comfortable because we met her earlier. So there's quite a long conversation going on in that arena. So my question is, was that an accident that these meetings took place, the bumping into her, then sitting down with her, with another lady from the church that could meet her needs by introducing her to friends? She was going to take her husband as well. Who knows? But if God's in it, who knows where it's going to lead to? Yeah? So that is reaching out to someone. It's just being open, being friendly, and going with the flow, as it were. The other one was my daughter. We were driving through Bromley. I think it was Friday before last, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, just coming out of Bromley. Looked in the mirror, and right behind me was my daughter Davina, in the car, with an elderly lady with her. And I'm thinking, I don't recognise her. Davina's so busy, she's multitasking all the time. And for her to drive out from where she's living, she's got 6 children now, including a 12-week-old baby. And I asked her, what happened? And she said that outside her house, her husband was there at the time and another person, and they were just chatting, and this elderly lady come past, and apparently she looked a bit lost. She'd just come out of hospital, a few days in hospital. She's in a lot of discomfort, and she wanted to get back to Downham. And my daughter thought, I just about got time. I'll get the car out, I'll take her there, drop her off and come back. So she took her towards Downham. She says, whereabouts? She said, if you get me to Downham, I know my way back to Hayes. I can walk there. And she thought, you can't do that. So she drove all the way to Hayes. But when she got there, she said to her, can I pray for you? Because she's got pain. She's been in hospital a few days. And she said, yes. So she prayed for her in Jesus' name. When she did that, she jumped a bit. She couldn't get out of the car quick enough. So there's something going on there. Was that an accident? She doesn't have an hour spare in the week, but she did at that point in time when this happened. That woman's got prayed for. What happens if she's healed? She's got that name Jesus tagged to the healing. We don't know. You just do what you can when you can, and things will pan out. So it's God's timing. It excites me, these little things, if you reflect back. The Eureka moment was 20 years ago. I went with a few others, about 5 or 6 of us went, to a group of churches in Watford. They come under New Hope Trust. They do a massive work amongst the homeless and broken. All these churches are working together in a unity I've never seen before or since. It was worked out. But this project was started 10 years earlier by 2 housewives. The church they were in, there was lots of homeless people in the vicinity. And that is a big problem in Watford anyway. And so they went out in the evenings with a little flask, a couple of flasks of tea and a few sandwiches they made. And they was doing that for quite a long time. And they felt sorry for them. They wanted to take something hot out. They wanted to take soup. But they couldn't carry soup. And someone gave them a caravan or a coach, kitted out, so they could make some refreshments. And they did that. And lots more homeless people were gathering around this, and the work was growing. Other people were getting involved. And then the nearby church let them use, they opened up a day centre, a large hall, kitted out for that purpose. And other churches came on board. And in the end, I did look on the website the other day, and they got something like a £2 million budget every year. But when I went there, they made pathways for people to come off the streets with addiction problems, mental health problems, and to provide a pathway right up until they get to a point where they're rehoused. Some people need supported housing because of mental health issues and so forth. But the churches have created other sub-projects so that they all fitted in this pathway. And so that need in that community was being met. They had a committee over the charity. There's loads and loads of volunteers, lots of skills being used, people having life skills, job skills. When I visited, I went to a 12-bed recovery house for people recovering from addictions. They set this up so that the 12 guys would go out working or on courses wherever they go, and in the evenings they're getting key work by Christian key workers. And the one I spoke to, he was a new Christian himself, only 2 years old in the Lord, but he's full of faith. He said he spoke to many people about the Lord. He's one of these guys that's all natural, gets on with everybody in a natural way. And God had given him a vision that he shared with me. He said he saw himself on this golden path of life, and he's walking up it. And alongside of this path, there were people just waiting to be invited onto that path. That's what he does. He shares the Lord, and people come on, become Christians. And I thought, it's a wonderful, simple way that he carried his faith. I spoke to the day centre manager, and she's a real live wire. A bit like Debbie this morning, probably, on a different scale, as mentioned this morning in church. Good heart, very wise, very godly. In this day centre, they've got a little staircase that goes to a small room. They call it the upper room. And that's where the team pray before they open up for the day. So prayer is very much part of all that they're doing there. And she said quite often, it's just people that want to become Christians. So she takes them up to the prayer room and prays with them. But she's done that quite a number of times. Obviously, the fruit of their work is being seen with people being saved. Because they can see God's people around them, the love and the joy and the help. I could say a lot more about that, but it was a project that was working. And the churches, it wasn't animosity, they weren't being penny-pinching or anything. They were actually very abundant in their giving and serving. Oh, I mentioned this, they got a charity shop they set up. It's one of the largest in the UK. A nearby film studio, go there looking for props. But in this charity shop, they had a section for a cafe and a section for a Christian bookshop as well. So there's lots of interesting things going on. And she said that people going through recovery will often go there if they haven't got other jobs to go to get work experience. So they help out in a cafe and they help out in a bookshop or just generally selling. So it's a place where skills are being used. And all the churches involved, any unwanted goods would all go to that charity shop as well. So it was being looked after and maintained. So that to me was a powerful revelation. But it all started with something not produced by a committee. It just started off with two people doing something very simple, and God's blessed it. And whatever we do, if we step out and do something, God can take that and bless it more than we can ask or imagine. If we're there to serve. It's our little loaves and fishes. Just give them a little bit that we can. Or speaking to one or another. This is the bit that made my wife laugh this morning. That was yesterday. I was going through some notes. And one of the ideas I had, we can chat at bus stops, we can talk to neighbours. We can take their dustbins in if they've unwell or gone away on holiday. You can invite neighbours and friends to a lunch club, tea and chat, house groups. There's lots of things you can do if you just think about a person, what would be good for them. Just as I was looking at taking dustbins in, which is a bit silly really, my wife says to me, Fiona's away, can you take a dustbin in, Bill? I've just written that sort of down, you know what I mean? When those things happen, it's just those little things. So yeah, I went out and took a dustbin in for her. I thought it was a really nice touch from God. It's something so basic and just confirms that we can do little things for our neighbours and they'll own it because that builds up a relationship. It's a little small act of love. Now, a little bit of action time now. That expression, go and do likewise. Remember, see a need, a little bit of compassion. If we're not so caught up in our own craziness and then doing something, that's all you have to do. Listen to God, nudges from God as well. Ask God for ways you can do this in your situation. We're all in different situations. If you break down into groups of three or four, that'd be good. Share this with the others. Ask for prayer. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he said, you shall receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit and power, then you will be my witnesses. So we need to make sure that we've got the Holy Spirit and his power. Without that, we're just good neighbours. As we pray, just share any thoughts or words or pictures. Anything you feel may be for that person, just share them, because that can be an encouragement as well. So just pray, and then we can break into little groups. Let's pray first. Father, I want to thank you that your word is so simple. I want to pray, Father, that you help us to become good missionaries, good neighbours, people that can share your goodness in the power of your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.